So since I came on board as your pastor back in July, we've had a faith statement that has usually been about the same throughout each sermon series. And in this sermon series, we are having a different faith statement that emphasizes the scripture of each week. And so I have a faith statement up on the screen for you to join in before we hear the scripture reading this morning. We believe in a God who waits in the driveway for us. We believe in a God who leaves the porch light on and throws a feast when we are found. We believe in a God who doesn't stop looking for us when we get lost. We believe in a God of prodigal grace. Excessive, extravagant, over-the-top grace. In response to this grace, we hold tighter to each other. We remember that humans are not meant to go through life alone. So we look for ways to welcome each other, to live like we are family, and to lead. Let it be so. Amen. As we prepare to hear the scripture reading, we're a church that embraces authenticity. We're a church that acknowledges that we don't do everything right all the time. And sometimes we forget things. And the communion, the prodigal grace that God gives to us, was not set. And so I'm going to let the table be set before we hear our scripture reading. Yeah. A beautiful moment that the table is set before us. Let us hear now a reading of the gospel from Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jesus said, "A certain man who had two sons, the younger son said to his father,
'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth through extravagant living.
When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said,
'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father.
While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him.
Then the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.'
But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate.
Now his older son was in the field, coming in from the field. He approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived. Your father has slaughtered and fattened and slaughtered the fattened calf, because he received his son back safe and sound.
Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but the father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years, and I've never disobeyed your instruction, yet you've never given me such as a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned after wasting his inheritance, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him."
Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. I want to talk to you today about trusting the process. At times we get eager. We talk about this time next year. What are we going to do this summer or next spring? At times we are the younger brother who has squandered our inheritance, and at times we're the older brother who has been faithful all these years. Since I was looking at the kids and not at you all, how many of you are the older sibling? Not many, wow. And how many of you are younger siblings? Most of you. That is fascinating. And middle children? A bunch. And then only children? Okay, a few. Okay. I have this feeling that no matter what stage of life we're in, we're always waiting for the next thing. Good or bad, whether it's a new job or a trip we're planning or retirement or the next doctor's appointment, we're always waiting for the next thing. We tend to live lives a few steps ahead. I confess that I am just as guilty as anyone else. In Lent, we're waiting for Easter. In winter, we're waiting for spring. By summer, we're ready for fall, and then we can't wait for the holidays. Hey, it's December in our thinking already. Where did the time go? I have seasons in life I am anticipating, hopes for what life will be like in particular milestones, but it is important to be fully present in this time, in this space, with who we're around right now. I love how Pastor Chris Burton says, "We can't microwave the process." As cliche as it is true that we should enjoy life, take it one step at a time, trust the process. Some of us went to a workshop yesterday, and as we all sat around the table waiting for the process to be revealed, we had to kind of wait for the next thing to be explained. It's hard sometimes to trust the process. Lately, when things have been challenging, I've been reminding myself to choose joy. In our scripture today, we see a young man who has a tough time trusting the process. The younger son is ready to live life his way, without any accountability, without anyone to answer to. This is someone who simply does not know what he does not know. He knows what he's entitled to eventually, but has no interest in waiting to start living Joel Osteen says, "Live your best life now." Bet you never thought you'd hear me quote Joel Osteen. And while I don't agree with Joel Osteen on much, I don't think what Joel was talking about here was this wasteful behavior. I don't think he was talking about, I don't think he would have encouraged the younger son to take his inheritance and run down the road. He certainly would have asked him for a portion of it. Sorry, that wasn't on the script. He wants to chart his own course and live life the way he intends it. He goes as far away as possible and lives life lavishly. He splurges. The text does not go into detail, but I imagine this young man indulging himself with little concern for tomorrow, eating good food, buying nice things, and never doing the math to see when his funds would run out. What is it they say? All good things must come to an end. These good times that he's having have an expiration date. While indulging in excess and pleasures, he definitely never anticipated the sort of hunger that he experiences that drives him to envy what the hogs are eating. He never anticipated, while feeling claustrophobic in the loving security of his father, that he would one day be this empty and alone. He has hit rock bottom, low to the point of invisibility. Yet we know the story does not end here, and this should give us pause to confess that maybe there have been times when we have misinterpreted the low points of life as final points. We've written off people as finished, decided they aren't worth the effort when they are seen and known by God. Rock bottom is not the end, it's a new beginning. When we engage with this text, we are reminded once more that God has made each one of us and God calls us good. Not the potential for good, not the hope that you might one day be good, that you are good and loved now. God loves us and wants good things for us. We may find ourselves in the lowest points. We may think it's all over, yet unbeknownst to us, love is writing another chapter in our story. The rock bottom that the prodigal son visits leaves him with nothing but his memories. The prodigal son remembers who his father is. He remembers how his father supplies, and he turns around. Last week, Jesus urged the crowds to change their hearts and lives, to turn toward God, and then he told the story of the gardener who protected the tree even though it didn't produce any fruit. This is the same story, isn't it? The father loves his son and gives him everything, even though he doesn't produce any fruit. He's just waiting for his son to turn around, to change his heart and life. The prodigal son leans into the about face that God waits for all of us to make. The Lord makes it plain when speaking to his servants and Servant Solomon in 2 Chronicles, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The prodigal son is not returning full of immature hubris. He has no delusions of grandeur. His time away from home has humbled him. His father rejoices upon his return. He embraces and restores him. And although the father calls for a celebration, we know that not everyone is happy about how things are going. Burton suggests that the older son's behavior is a cautionary tale for us. Remember at the beginning of the story when the younger son receives his inheritance? So does the older son. But he doesn't leave. He continues to live faithfully with his father. He seems frustrated, even bitter and angry about the reception for this younger brother who did the wrong thing. Burton went on to make the connection between this parable and those who came before it. I can't help but see this parable and think about Jesus Jesus' other parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the workers in the vineyard, the shepherd that leaves the 99 for the one, the woman rejoices over the lost coin, and the workers who arrive in the last hour receive a full day's wage. The older brother may be fixated on what is deserved, but his father, like our God, is operating in grace, and guess what? Grace isn't fair. It's abundant and extravagant. It's a gift. Burton is right when he says that deserve is a hard word to deal with theologically. Suppose that we were able to watch every action of our lives on a giant screen. Do you think we would ask for what we deserve? Yet we receive grace. Instead of complaining about what someone doesn't deserve, let's give thanks that God's mercy and grace are new every morning. I understand the frustration this older brother has. We see people choosing the wrong thing over and over again, and we think about how we would never do it that way. But thanks be to God that we are not defined by our missteps. God continues to relentlessly pursue us. There is nothing you or I can do to earn God's love. There is no hope for us in and of ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. The kindness that we demonstrate and the love that we have and any fruits that we bear are the fruit of the Spirit. And there as evidence of the work that God is doing in us. That is the fruit. Consider these words from William Barclay. Because of what Jesus did, there opens out to the Christian a life no longer dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God, which fills a man with power not his own. The penalty of the past is removed, and strength for his future is assured. Forgiving yourself because you have been forgiven, step outside of the shade of shame and walk in the sun's light. See, bitterness can corrupt, but forgiveness offers freedom. That doesn't mean it's always easy. It doesn't even matter if the person who has wronged us has asked for forgiveness, let alone whether or not they deserve it. But holding on to bitterness and resentment only hurts us. It takes up too much negative space in our lives and our minds. The older brother came in from the field after a long day and found a roaring party, and instead of joining in, he was angry. Give it to God and rest. Give it to God and choose joy. Matthew Henry once noted that by the spirit of the law of love, it is written upon our heart, and though the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us, yet blessed be God, it is fulfilled in us. We are free to walk in forgiveness because of the spirit that dwells within us. Forgiveness is the central component of our faith. Through Christ, we have been forgiven. How can we follow him and not extend forgiveness toward others? According to Sarah Speed, the word prodigal is commonly used to describe the son who squanders his inheritance. Yet this parable invites us to consider how God's grace is also prodigal, extravagant, lavish, illogical. This parable disrupts and expands our definition of grace. Once again, grace is not earned. Isn't it amazing that the prodigal father wasn't angry at his son for what he'd done? The prodigal father wasn't angry at his older son for feeling jealous. He just wanted both of them in the same place as any parent does with their children. The prodigal father left the party to go to his older son and invite him in. Jesus left his prodigal father in heaven to come and invite us in. I have no doubt that it is a process much too difficult to do on our own, but I am even more confident that it is one we can complete by depending on the Spirit, living a life free from the burden of our failures. Living a life free from the burden of our failures isn't done by might or power, but by the Spirit of God. Let us seek the Lord daily. Ask for the Spirit to till our hearts and nourish us that we might bear fruit that is pleasing in God's sight. You may be worrying about what comes next, but go home and rest in the goodness of your Father's love. Find rest in the good news that you are seen and known by the one who has made us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you, the one of prodigal grace, we give you thanks for the gift of life and for the blessing of this life, for family and friends and love abundant. Lead us through the trials, the suffering and the sorrow, the challenges and the struggles, the tired time, despair and bleak places back to you and abundant love. Be with those who weep or cannot sleep, who have no place, who seek release, and comfort them with love abundant. Fill us with hope, sustained in your mercy with patience and stamina, upheld by your Holy Spirit in your prodigal grace. Transform us and all our broken ways. Transform us that we can be made whole. As we turn our eyes to the screen, we seek wholeness as we pray together the prayer that leads us as the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.